You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2017 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the Sunday Memorial Service exhortation given by Brother Duncan Kenzie, titled, Why Are We Here?
Glad to be exhorting. When I was told that they had chosen me to exhort, apparently they said, well, we want to get somebody who's, you know, make the exhortation short and snappy. So Mary Ellen said, well, let's ask Duncan. He's short, and he'll make it snappy. So I'm going to try and keep it brief. I'll try and keep it to 20 minutes. It might be a bit of a challenge, but anyway, we'll see. So the question that we're asking tonight as we approach this preparing our minds for the emblems and we prepare our minds for the week is, why are we here? So what are some of the reasons we're here? Anybody want to volunteer?
Because you were speaking.
Because you're present here and no matter where you go, there you are, that sort of thing. The Chevrolet ad, Buckaroo Banzai and the Eighth Dimension. Yeah, what's another reason why we're here?
On the committee.
You're on the committee, okay. Bring our children, okay. Praise God. Right, refreshing, spiritual refreshing.
Community.
Community, okay. So those... Appreciation of the word, right. So those are all great reasons. And when I think about why I'm here, I think it's because of change. And because I want to change. I want to be something other than what I am in my natural self. And I think all those reasons that you've given for being here are part of that. But I really think that part of being part of community and part of reading the Bible and part of praying and part of meditating, part of all the aspects of our spiritual life, the reason, the main goal that we want is the goal of transformation, is transforming our characters to be more, and our minds to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the theme for tonight. So we read in verse 22 of James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I think that's very easy for us to hear the word and then we just go away and we carry on like nothing has happened. Just like the man who, as he describes, looks intently at his face in a mirror. And when you think about that idea, you know, in the Authorized Version, it has the word, beholds his face in the mirror. Why do we look in the mirror? What are we doing when we're looking in the mirror in the morning? We're shaving, or what do women do when they look in the mirror? Putting on makeup And maybe you're studying your face and you're going, oh man, is that another wrinkle I've got there? Or, you know, what about this blemish I've got on my forehead here that just won't heal? And man, am I ever looking old? And so there's a certain vanity that comes with looking in the mirror, isn't there? So I think it's kind of interesting that James has chosen that figure to describe what it's like. He doesn't say, you know, he's like a man who hears somebody say something about him and then he walks away. But it's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and then he immediately forgets who he is and walks away. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I've had that experience where I not only forget what I look like, but I forget what my spouse looks like. She's over there. I recognize her, right? Even though she's wearing glasses. But have you ever had that experience where somebody really, really close to you, you're away from them for a period of time, and then you close your eyes and you try and conjure up the image, and you can't. And you think about somebody else who may be a high school friend or somebody from work, and you can see them as plain as anything, but you can't see that person who's close to you. And I think that's the way it is with ourselves, that we can't see ourselves. And we can't see ourselves as we are. We experience personal blindness. So, you know, Jesus talks about this when he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" And that's a form of personal blindness, isn't it? Because, and it's quite interesting because the blindness affects how you see the other person. In other words, how you understand yourself and how you view yourself affects the relationship with other people that you have. So you can imagine you're walking around like this and you got this huge log in your eye and you're bumping into everybody, you're side swiping them across the head, and you're going, "Hey, you over there, boink, you've got a speck in your eye." But you can't see clearly in the first place yourself. That's the interesting thing about that figure that Jesus uses, is he's not just telling us that, you know, you're being hypocritical because you're trying to pull out the minutiae that you see in your brother, the minor tiny fault in your brother, why you can't see your own faults, but your own faults are getting in the way of the relationships that you have with other people. And so your own personal blindness impacts others. And so it's quite interesting. We were talking about this in the car. You know, my mom and I have kind of a stressful relationship. And so I said to Chloe the other day, I said, "You know, my mom thinks I'm a know-it-all." And Chloe goes, "Well, you are a know-it-all." And so I went, "Oh, wow, that's interesting. Maybe I'm not seeing myself the way I really am." You know, and Chloe meant that in the best possible way. She wasn't trying to be mean. She was just trying to have a real conversation with me. So when we look at other people and we see them through our eyes, we have to think about, do we ourselves have true self-awareness? Now, it's quite interesting, this use of the word "see." You know, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, contrasted with the word that is used in James 1, verse 23, where it says that to look intently. So there's a difference between when we just glance at somebody and make an assessment of them versus when we look intently at other people. And James is telling us that let's not bother about looking intently at other people. Let's look intently at ourselves. Let's work on our self-awareness. And true self-awareness, I think, is a difficult thing because, like the example I just gave you, I think we often fail to see ourselves as we really are or as others see us. And sometimes those two are congruent, and sometimes they're not congruent, because people may think they understand us, but they really don't. But unless we have someone close to us who is both candid and objective, we often lack the resources to discover our true selves and understand our strengths and our weaknesses. And this lack of honest introspection, I think, is what Jesus refers to as hypocrisy. And that's going back to this example, again, of this speck in your brother's eye versus the beam in your own eye. You know, often we translate hypocrisy as play acting. And that's certainly one sense in which the word is used. And in the readings that we were doing the other day in Matthew 23, where Jesus says, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," that's, I think, really the sense in which it's used, that they were play acting, they were looking for approval, public approval, and they were seeking to show their high position in society despite the way they might have behaved in their own private lives. But also the word hypocrisy can simply mean to, you know, not just play acting, but pretending to be something that you're not. And you can pretend to yourself that you're something that you're not. So another way of looking at it is that when you practice hypocrisy, you're part of a fiction. You're part of a made-up story. And sometimes that describes how we see ourselves. We don't have a real, honest evaluation of ourselves. And James confirms this, you know, in verse 22 when he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And he says the result of that is that you're deceiving yourselves. So that's kind of what we have a tendency to do, is to practice self-deception. Now contrast that with what he says in verse 25 when he says, this is James chapter 1, verse 25, when he writes, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And in this case, the word that he uses for looking into is a Greek word that is translated a couple of times as to stoop down and look into, to look into intently. So, for example, if you take a look at Luke chapter 24, verse 12, we see the occasion when Peter runs to the tomb to see what has happened to Jesus. And Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home and marveled at what had happened. So imagine that idea of stooping and looking into the royal law, the perfect law of liberty. Another use of this word is in John chapter 20, verse 5, which I think is a parallel account. Or very similar account, anyway, John chapter 20, verse 5. And here it's again, verse 4 says, "Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in." So both the other disciple and Peter stooped to look into the tomb. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses this word to describe how the angels respond to the gospel. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Long to stoop down and look. And you can imagine that figure, can't you, of the angels in heaven looking down and stooping to see how people are responding to the message, the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we stoop down, what are we doing? Well, I think in the case of Peter and the other disciple, when they stooped down to look into that tomb, they were lowering themselves. And that's kind of, they were literally doing that, to look through into that hole, into the darkness, and then to see the evidence of the resurrection. For us, when we stoop down, it's symbolic of us humbling ourselves. And just compare that, and contrast that to the pride, or the vanity of us staring at ourselves in a mirror. So, it's interesting also that in this passage that James talks about deceiving your heart. You know, we've just seen where he says, if you don't do what I say, then what the word says, then you're deceiving yourselves. And verse 26, he talks about, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James goes on to show us that this deception that takes place is at the very heart of our, to excuse the pun, it's at the very core of our being. The heart, under Hebrew teaching and Hebrew understanding, was the place of many different aspects of the inner man, of the inner life of man. It wasn't just emotion. It was partly emotion, but it was also the place where thought and understanding and reflection and values came from. So when we talk about the heart, it's not just saying, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might and your mind, as if to say that the heart is something that we, you know, we emotionally throw ourselves into. That might be part of it, but it's also the idea that this is our understanding, our values, our intellect, our spiritual appreciation of God and what he has revealed to us. In the Proverbs, Proverbs 16 and 23, it says, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So that shows us that the heart is understanding. The understanding of the wise makes his speech judicious. So when we deceive ourselves, we deceive the whole aspect of ourselves. Now, contrast this with how we can change. How do we bring about change? Well, change obviously comes about through self-reflection. It comes through prayer. It comes through practicing different behaviors. But it also comes through identifying ourselves in a different way. So we all have a way of identifying ourselves. I might say, oh, I used to be a programmer and now I'm retired. That might be one way I identify myself. Okay? Or I might identify myself by saying, oh, I used to be a San Francisco Giants fan, but they're having such a bad season this year that I'm not any longer. That one's for Austin's benefit. So there's all kinds of ways that we might identify ourselves. So I think change comes about by re-identifying ourselves with God and with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thinking of ourselves as a redeemed person, a person who is saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is a transformed person through the impact of the Word of God on our lives, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the community that we're a part of, all those things. So change comes about by us changing our thinking about ourselves, about our beliefs, our values, and by bringing those into congruence with divine principles and biblical teaching, followed by actually doing the works of God. And Ephesians 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Change comes about also by renewal. And that change in thinking, I think, is a renewal process. It's not one that just happens one time and then it's done, but it's a constant process through our lives of renewal. It's the outcome of the life of a believer who is redeemed and sanctified and forgiven, and who a believer who believes that and demonstrates that by putting into practice the things that God has taught us to do. For example, later on in James, it tells us that the essence of our faith is to give to others. The essence of our faith is to be merciful. Verse 12, chapter 2. Speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In Romans chapter 12, I also think that the renewal process is the positive outcome of one of the central things we do at the emblems. Let a man or woman examine himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's one of the key things we do, isn't it, when we break bread? Yes, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and we celebrate the fact that we're forgiven. Although we live in a constant state of grace and forgiveness, it's not, we don't just come to the memorial and say, oh, this is where I'm forgiven. We're forgiven through our relationship with God. But it is a special opportunity for us to practice this self-reflection and for us to look deeply at ourselves in contrast and in in the context of remembering the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus and examine ourselves and see what we are really made of and what we are really intent on doing with our lives. So Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of good, what is will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So again, that same idea is implied there in Romans 12 as when we are at the emblems, is that we test things to discern what is the will of God. We test ourselves, we examine ourselves in that context. And I like this passage because it talks about the renewal of the mind. Just like we'd said, the heart is the place of the inner life of man. Likewise, Paul picks up this and says heart and mind are one and the same thing. So we want to practice renewing our minds. And that word renewal is from a root word which means to be renewed. And we can find two interesting uses of it. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Where we read, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So as I look at myself in the mirror, in that act of vanity every morning, and I study the increasing number of wrinkles or the bags under my eyes, and I see my outer self is wasting away, I can be comforted by the fact that my inner self is being renewed day by day because of the relationship that I have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the special hope I have, and because of the special dispensation of his love in my life and his care for me and his lifting me up and keeping me in the shadow of his wings. We have a similar use of this word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. In Colossians 3, verse 10, it reads, verse 9 for context, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And there's a lot of interesting ideas there, isn't there? But the key idea is that we are being renewed to be more like our God, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated the Father's character in every aspect of his life. So just to finish with then, let's just consider these verses at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. As we prepare ourselves to remember the and celebrate and be thankful for the gift of Christ's sacrifice and the redemption and the hope of the kingdom we have through him. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory."